for giving us your Spirit. We thank you, Spirit, for dwelling in us and for guiding us and for helping us become more like Jesus. I pray that you would bless this time of teaching. I pray that you would help everyone to be able to pay attention. I pray that you would give me the words to say from you. Please guard me from saying anything wrong. And I pray that this would be edifying to everyone who hears it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, is this coming up? Does the mouse work for this? All right. Well, we spent the last week in Colorado, and one thing that really impressed me about the landscape this time was the diversity between the wet and the dry parts of Colorado, and not just regions, but even within 100 feet of each other, sometimes you'd have a hill slope that was really dry, and these little dry plants just trying to eke out a living and get enough water. But right down the hill slope, at the bottom of the hill, there's a creek, and you have these big trees and thick willow thickets, and it's just really impressive what the difference of water can do for a plant. And a few weeks before that, we were driving through the Appalachian Mountains in western Maryland, and while Rachel was in a store, me and Thomas picked wildflowers on the edge of the parking lot. And beautiful wildflowers, but after picking them a few minutes later, they were wilted, they were dying. And I've become convinced that our spiritual life is the same way. If we're not connected to our power source, to our water source, then we'll become like those scraggly dry plants or the wilted flowers. Well, you can keep working on that, I guess. Then a few days ago, I read in my quiet time Jeremiah chapter 17, and continued that analogy. It says in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 9, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good to come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And just as a side note, if you've ever heard anyone say, trust your heart or follow your heart, God tells Jeremiah, don't. It's desperately sick and deceitful. But there we have the contrast of, if we trust in human strength, we're like those desert plants. But if we trust in the Lord, we're like that large tree by streams of water. And while God doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit to Jeremiah, a lot of other Bible passages we'll look at today make it clear that the Holy Spirit is our spiritual power source, the person of the Godhead that dwells with us and connects us to God. I would say this, learning to rely on the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit has been one of the most the most transformational thing in my spiritual life the past few years. So that's why I've decided to talk about it today. And, I feel like I've bit off a little more than I can chew with this topic. So we'll be, just skimming the surface on the book of Galatians and a few other passages, and tying together a lot of scripture passages. A lot of them were familiar to me before, but I've come to see them in a new light or understand new principles from these, so maybe it'll be the same for you today. Maybe you already understand the Holy Spirit a lot better than I do, and this will all be review, but hopefully this will help you help us all experience the Holy Spirit more in our day-to-day life. In particular, this morning, I want to cover the role of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process and the importance of trusting Him and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit as in the sanctification process, which I'll define in a minute here, especially if I can get my PowerPoint. Okay. Well, I guess we'll just keep going without the PowerPoint then and pray that it starts to work for us. This morning I had three different applications glitching up in different ways, so I wonder if there's some spiritual warfare going on with getting the PowerPoint and sermon notes together. We're going to start with some general background on the Holy Spirit and on sanctification, which means growing more Christ-like. And then we're going to move on to four practical outworkings of what it looks like to rely on the Spirit. So first, some general background on the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that all true believers have the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter, preaching at Pentecost, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So all believers have the Holy Spirit, depending on how much we listen to him and rely on him and surrender to him, we will experience him more. And a lot of Christians have the Holy Spirit but aren't experiencing the full depth of what we could be with the Holy Spirit. But just to look at some of the things the Holy Spirit does. I believe I'm missing a section on my notes here. It would be on the PowerPoint. Jesus, I pray that you would help this PowerPoint come together and come up so we can see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Four of the key things I want to hit on today that the Holy Spirit does. One, he teaches us. I see what happened with my notes. I actually changed that, didn't I? Okay, let me rephrase that. Here's a laundry list of things the Holy Spirit does. One, he teaches us. He helps us remember Jesus' words. He helps us understand God's word. He helps us pray. He gives us the words to say. He comforts us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives power to the preaching of the gospel. He convicts of sin. He gives assurance of faith. And there will be references with each of those points on the PowerPoint. Then three that I want to focus on today. One, he guides us. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." And while that was spoken specifically to the disciples, we all are disciples of Jesus, and I believe those promises apply to us today. Second, he strengthens us. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," which we just established he does if we're following Jesus, "then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The third thing I want to focus on today is that he sanctifies us. Romans 15:16 Paul says, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I think that might have been our call to worship earlier. Actually, maybe it was a different passage that also referenced being sanctified by the Spirit. Okay, that's promising. It should pull, there we go. I've probably missed more things that the Holy Spirit does, but that is from my study in the past couple weeks, just looking up the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Those are a lot of the things he does. It's a pretty intimidating job description. I think if I saw a job description with all those things, I probably wouldn't bother to apply. But Jesus does it perfectly. Or the Holy Spirit does it perfectly. So much so that Jesus said it's better to have the Holy Spirit than to have him physically present with us. John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's easy for us to think, or we've heard people say, "I just wish Jesus was here. It'd be so much easier for me to trust him if I could see him and talk to him." But Jesus says it's better to have the Holy Spirit. And so if we're not taking full advantage of the gift that God has given us in the Spirit, we may feel that way, that it'd be better to have Jesus. But he's given us something better that we can't experience. Okay, computer is starting, but rebooting completely, so might be another minute till we get PowerPoint up. The next background to look at is what scholars call the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for the order of salvation. And this is, sanctification is one of the steps in there. The simplified version of the Ordo Salutis, order of salvation, is justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is where we are made just or made righteous before God by Jesus dying on the cross for us. Our sins are forgiven. God's wrath is satisfied. That's justification. Sanctification is the process that probably most of us are in right now, hopefully all of us, of growing more Christ-like in this life. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but God helps us fight against sin and grow more Christ-like in this life. That's sanctification, becoming more holy, more righteous, more Christ-like. Glorification is our ultimate status in heaven, where we have glorified bodies, we have perfect communion with Jesus in heaven. That's glorification. So, the Bible clearly teaches in Ephesians 2:8, as well as other places, that we are justified by grace through faith. It's all a gift of God. We receive it by faith. That's it. Jesus died. We don't have to do anything but accept it by faith. Glorification is also clearly by God's grace through faith. We don't earn it. It's his free gift to us. We just accept his gift and go to heaven if we follow Jesus. So the question is the sanctification process the same way, or is it more based off of trying to follow the law on our own strength? That was kind of the Old Testament responsive reading. We were reading about the law and follow the law and you're cursed if you don't obey everything in the law. And that's what the Galatians were thinking. They were, if you read the book of Galatians, you'll see they were trying hard to obey the law on their own strength. They wanted to make sure all the men were circumcised. They wanted to make sure they were following all the feasts and trying hard in those things. Okay. Yeah, either one of those should be right. Yeah. So that's one of Paul's main points in the book of Galatians, is he's heard the Galatians have this philosophy. They're saying, yes, we're justified by faith, by grace through faith, but we're sanctified by our own works. And that's kind of how I grew up. I don't know how I picked this up, but that was kind of my mindset growing up. It's like, okay, well, try hard to be a good Christian, and that's our goal in life, is to try hard to be a good Christian. But Paul gives a resounding no. That's not how sanctification works. If we can't be good enough to earn salvation in the first place, how can we expect to make ourselves perfect after we're saved? If we have to be saved from our own flesh, we can't make ourselves better in our own strength, on our own flesh. As we heard in the scripture reading that Valley read, twice he calls them foolish, and I think it's always cool when the Bible uses name calling. Galatians 3, selections from the first three verses, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit in the first place by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Obviously, hearing with faith, because that's part of when we're justified, is when we get the Holy Spirit. And that's by grace through faith. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Yay! Okay. Thank you, Jesus. We could real quick go over some of those. There's the desert plant and the fruitful tree. Here's the Holy Spirit's job description, part one and part two. So there we go. Justification, sanctification, glorification. All of them by grace through faith. Regardless of what the Galatians or anyone else has thought about sanctification process. Work. No. Oh, well, there we go. Okay. So, continuing on the thought of sanctification being by the Spirit, Jesus agrees. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's even in the Old Testament. I was a little surprised to find it so clearly in the Old Testament, but Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." It's the Spirit that he gives us that helps us to walk in his statutes and carefully obey his rules. There's several other passages that we don't have time for that also talk about sanctification being by the Spirit. A lot of the book of Galatians is focused on the contrast between relying on our own flesh, our own strength, following the law, versus following the Spirit, which is sometimes equated with faith. And we'll get more into that later. It's most clearly in chapter 5. I'm sure we'll probably all recognize the fruit of the Spirit towards the end of this passage, but here's a little bit more of the context. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we have freedom from slavery to the law by following the Spirit. We're not under the Old Testament curses of having to follow the law. Then he talks about the fruit of the flesh. Before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the results of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Do you want your life to be like that? That's what happens when we follow our own flesh and rely on our own strength. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's a pretty easy choice when you lay it out on paper like that. You see, following the flesh gets us into trouble. Following the Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope we would all easily want to the fruit of the Spirit over the works of the flesh. But what really does it look like to rely on the Spirit instead of our own flesh? This is something that I've been thinking over in the back of my mind for probably a few months. And this sermon has given me more opportunity to study the issue and come up with some practical answers of what does it mean to follow the Spirit instead of our own flesh. So there are four things that I've come up with. I thought I had three nice points until I started reading the book of Galatians more a couple weeks ago and it became obvious there's a fourth one. So you get 4 points today. So the first is faith, surrendering and trusting God. The second is prayer, asking God for help. The third is sowing to the Spirit, investing in spiritual things. And the fourth is listening for the Spirit and expecting Him to speak to us. So first, we'll look at faith. And we have an analogy here of three cars. So, this should be pretty clear to see. You see, the little man is driving his car all by himself. The cross is outside the car. This represents our life before Jesus. We're in control. Jesus is nowhere in the picture, he's not in our life. This represents our life after trusting Jesus. Jesus is in the driver's seat. We're in the back seat. He's in control. We're trusting Him. But it's so easy for us to fall into this third category, where we get back in the driver's seat and put Jesus in the back seat. He's in our life. We like Him. We're glad He's in our life. From time to time, we will ask Him for help. But we want to be in control. We want to steer our own life. And I believe that is a key difference in experiencing the Holy Spirit and experiencing God's work in our life. When we take control, that's what it looks like to rely on the flesh. That's when we start tending towards those works of the flesh. When we give Jesus the driver's seat, that's when we move more towards the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard, though, to give Jesus control, because we like controlling our own life. If something makes sense to us, we want to do it. It's especially a struggle when the Bible says one thing, but it doesn't make sense to us. Or we think God is telling us one thing, or obeying our parents means something that we don't think is right, or whatever. But there were three times in the reading that Valley read earlier that talk about faith being key. The first verse he read, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's like we're dead, and the only life we have is trusting Jesus and putting His way before our way. Chapter 3, verse 2 in Galatians, which Valley also read, has a rhetorical question that says, it really means we receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. And so hearing, we'll talk more about hearing later, but the faith is clear there as well. Towards the end of what he read, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that would be us, "so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So faith is one of the most important things in growing in the Spirit, is trusting Jesus and putting His way ahead of ours, submitting to Him. Submission is closely tied up in that. James 4:7 says, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Also in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul uses the word promise at least 3 different times to refer to God's covenant of grace. And promise, it goes along with the idea of faith, that we're trusting him, something he's promised to give us, and we just trust him and follow. But yeah, that passage from James, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, infers that not only does submitting to God help us fight our own flesh, but also helps us fight the temptation of Satan. Submitting to God is a key point in resisting Satan. Also tied up in the concept of faith is confession. If we believe Jesus is right, that means we admit that we're wrong. So we have to confess our sin to Jesus, admit that we're wrong, and give him control. And this is a daily, hourly, every minute of the day sort of thing if you, to do it right, I guess, to realize that God has a plan and we have a plan, but his plan is better than ours, and we have to ask him for help to put his way above ours. We're always sinning, always going our own way instead of his, and we have to keep coming back to him to confess our sin and ask him for strength to follow him. Let's see, I talked about how sometimes Paul interchanges spirit versus flesh for faith versus law, and that comes up later in chapter 3, which we won't read, but I'll just go ahead and tell you that Paul seems to link, even just by smoothly transitioning from talking about spirit versus flesh to faith versus law, that the spirit and faith are clearly linked, and that flesh and being a slave to the law are clearly linked. If we were to continue on into chapter 4, we would find God gives an example, a historical example from the Bible of what it looks like to rely on the flesh versus relying on faith and the Spirit. And I'll just recommend that you all read through Galatians on your own, because there's a lot more in there that we're just briefly skimming over, and so if you're looking for something to read for your quiet times or just interested in the topic more, go ahead and read Galatians, and you can study it more in depth on your own. But the example he gives is Abraham and Abraham's sons. We probably all know the story. Sarah was too old to have kids, but God had promised Abraham a son. God had promised that Abraham would be the father of, I believe, many nations. Sarah had, I guess, was thinking along fleshly lines, wanted to, thought it was up to them to obey God, and for them to figure out how to make God's promise come true. So she has the idea of Abraham taking her servant Hagar to have a baby with her. And from a human perspective, that kind of makes sense. If Abraham's supposed to have kids, then maybe it's with a different woman. But God's plan was to work a miracle so that Sarah could have a baby. And Abraham, and eventually Sarah, also trusted God to do that. And that's when God gave them a baby. And so faith, in this case, looked like trusting God to do the impossible while acting in a manner that God could use for that. So faith is trusting God and putting ourselves in a position for him to do what he's promised, rather than trying to figure out on our own strength a different way or a better way, or thinking that it's all up to us. So that's the only practical example that Paul gives of what it looks like to rely on faith and the Spirit versus our own strength. So I thought that would be important to mention. Paul says that Hagar and her son Ishmael, and that fleshly thinking, is equivalent to slavery to the law, while Sarah and her son Isaac and that faith-filled thinking are equivalent to our freedom in Christ. A few other practical things of what faith might look like for you is trusting that Jesus loves you, even if you're having trouble loving yourself or understanding why he would love you. It might look like trusting that he knows what's best, trusting that his way is best, even when we don't understand why, even when our flesh or the world or the devil presents compelling arguments to the contrary, when we're tempted to sin and we don't understand what's a big deal, what's wrong with it. We may know in the back of our mind that God says it's wrong, but it just seems so appealing. Faith is trusting God's way and saying, well, I know Jesus is right, so I'm going to ask him for strength to follow him. The second way that we experience the Spirit or grow closer to the Spirit, I think, is through prayer. That's what faith, it's an outworking of faith and dependence on God. Once we realize we can't do it on our own, it's all up to God and his working, I think that should drive us to our knees in prayer to say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. We're just begging him to work in us. The first time I really remember doing that was as a teenager. I was struggling a lot with lust and related sins, and every time I'd fall, I would promise myself and God that I'd never do that again, only to fall a few days later. And at a certain point, I realized I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. And so I remember praying to God something like, I can't do this, help me. And that incidentally was, or not so incidentally, was a clear turning point in my fight against sin, I think, was God, not long after that, caused some things to fall into place. My sin became revealed to other people, and I got extra accountability and extra prayer, and God worked through those to help give me more victories over sin. And so I really believe the simple prayer of, I can't, you can, expresses clear faith and reliance on God and the Holy Spirit. Going along with prayer, we can pray to receive the Holy Spirit. And I didn't realize this was so clear in the Bible until a few days ago. The first part of the passage is pretty familiar, and I didn't realize how it ends in at least the Gospel of Luke. I think it may not end the same way in some of the other Gospels, but Luke 11, 9 through 13, Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's interesting that that is the main point of Jesus' teaching here in asking and seeking and knocking, is asking for the Holy Spirit. And God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's see. I think I actually moved that last verse later in my sermon, and I guess it didn't show up in the auto recover version of the PowerPoint. But we could also make an argument about Jesus giving the Holy Spirit based on what he teaches in 1 John 5:14, where he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, and then elsewhere we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for instance, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God answers what we pray according to his will. His will is for us to be sanctified. The main mechanism for sanctification is the Holy Spirit. So we know if we ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. So that would be, if you've never done that, if you've never asked for God to grow his Holy Spirit in your life, that would be a great thing to do today. This is the bonus point that God showed me while reading through Galatians, is sowing to the Spirit. And the idea is when you plant seeds, you just drop this little thing and God turns it into a big plant. And you get what you plant. If you plant weeds, you get weeds. If you plant vegetables, you get whatever vegetable plant you planted. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." That goes along with what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So it's a spiritual investment principle. If you invest in the Spirit, we will experience the Spirit more fully. If we invest in our flesh, then we will experience the works of the flesh more fully. It reminds me of what James 4:8 says about draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And it's an interesting tension because it seems to be saying we do the initial effort, which, granted, it does happen in our bodies, and it does kind of seem like we're doing the work, but we have to recognize that Jesus is the one who does it. We can't do anything apart from his strength to begin with. We wouldn't have the desire to do it if it wasn't from him. And even if it seems like we're the ones taking the initial step of faith, if we're deciding to follow him, if it seems like we're making the decision to follow him instead of our own way, that's still all by his grace, by his strength. But it's interesting how even in the lecture reading, we heard the tension between it's no longer I who live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it seems like we're doing it, but really we're dead and it's God working through us. One of my favorite Bible verses is the prayer of the demon-possessed boy's father in Mark 9:24. "I believe, help my unbelief." Then those initial seeds that may seem like we've done them but are really by God's strength, those seeds God waters, God turns them into something big and amazing, whether they seem amazing to us in the world or not, God does clear work. He does a bigger work often that's more obviously him, maybe changing our attitudes, maybe changing the circumstances around us. And his fruit isn't just behavioral change, it's also attitude change. The fruits of the Spirit are all attitudes. God does change our attitude. But sometimes it takes a while. The very next verse after the one about sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh is, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So there's the possibility of growing weary and giving up, inferring it might take a long time. Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." It's sometimes, well, we wait for the hope of righteousness. God doesn't sanctify us all at once. He doesn't make us good and righteous in our flesh all at once. We have to eagerly wait for it. And patience, incidentally, is a fruit of the Spirit. And so he can help us wait through that long process of dealing with our own sin and becoming more like him. So a few things that it might look like to sow to the Spirit, and maybe you can come up with other examples, but some that came to my mind are prioritizing time with God, reading his word, making quality time to pray, making time with God a top priority, and spending time with believers. Things like that are ways that we invest in the Spirit. It's not a legalistic thing about you have to read your Bible every day, but it's a step of faith saying, I'm going to take some time, some of the best time of my day, and spend it with Jesus because that's a spiritual investment. This is how I grow in the Spirit. I'm sowing to the Spirit. Going along with that, the promise that there's a promise that Jesus makes in John 14:26 about the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance all of Jesus's words. And in order for the Spirit to be able to bring words to remembrance, they have to be there in the first place. We have to be in Jesus's word in the first place if we're going to remember that later, if the Holy Spirit's going to bring it to remembrance later. Sowing to the flesh might look like relying primarily on our own instincts or our own reasoning, prioritizing what we want, trying to clean ourselves up first before coming to God. Those are all, and I'm sure there are many more things that would be sowing to our flesh, prioritizing ourself, our flesh, our desires. And don't be deceived. If you're investing in that, that's the fruit you're going to get, is the works of the flesh that we read about earlier. The fourth one was actually the hardest for me to accept at first, but is to listen for the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly mentions the Holy Spirit speaking to us. John 16:13, I think I read this earlier, but it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Again, this was spoken specifically to the disciples, but if the Holy Spirit's still with us today, and that's one of his roles, and it's better for him to be with us than Jesus to be with us, I think we can infer that he still does today. Isaiah 30:21 describes it, maybe what it sounds like, or describes what it sometimes sounds like to hear the Spirit. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And growing up, for whatever reason, I tended to think that the Holy Spirit doesn't usually speak to us. We shouldn't expect to hear from God. And granted, the Bible is God's word to us. That is the clearest way God speaks. When in doubt, the Bible is what we know is from God. And we'll talk a little bit more about whether what we think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit is actually from him. And but I think that, as growing up, I thought it was probably too hard to discern between my own subconscious and the Holy Spirit speaking, that it wasn't worth even listening for the Holy Spirit. But intentionally ignoring his voice goes against 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, do not quench the Spirit. It's like the picture of a flame that you're trying to pour water on. Of course, this flame will never fully go out, but we can suppress it in our lives. At some point in college, I was in a discipleship group, and one of my friends in the group, I was talking about this with him, and I think it was the friend from a more charismatic background, although I think both of the guys were saying this sort of thing, but I expressed that I was, how do you tell the difference between what's your subconscious and what's the Holy Spirit? And one thing they said that made a lot of sense is, it's better to follow your subconscious thinking it's the Holy Spirit than to ignore the Holy Spirit thinking it might just be your inner subconscious speaking. And that makes a lot of sense to me. Of course, it's best if we can discern whether it's the Holy Spirit or ourself. But I'm the kind of person that likes following my mind, not my gut. Probably a lot of you follow your gut over your mind, but I don't know. I think that's a personality thing, and it's probably no different in the long run whether you follow your gut or follow your mind, because they're probably both about as reliable. But The Bible warns that there are other spirits that speak to us, not just our own self and our own flesh and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:1-3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." I think this is also talking about teachers and philosophies in the world, but I think the principle definitely holds true to discerning between voices we hear in our head. Because our sinful flesh and the devil and arguably also the world can put thoughts into our minds. So if we're listening for the Spirit and an idea pops into our head, maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, maybe it's just our subconscious, or maybe it's even Satan or the world. So I thought it'd be worth talking about how to discern any ideas that pop into our head or voices in our head or however you want to frame that. The clearest way is, does it fit with the Bible? If it goes against the Bible, you know it's not from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one who gave us the Bible. What emotions or attitudes or feelings go with it? And that's not to say that feelings are reliable, but just that's part of discerning between different ideas, trying to recognize their source it's almost like what feelings come with it. So is there hate or cold, calculating, accusing guilt? That might be Satan speaking to you, or a demon. Is the idea about pleasure or self-reliance or pride or laziness? That's probably your own flesh speaking to you. Is it about looking good and fitting in? That might be the world speaking, might be your own flesh, something along those lines. But is the idea full of clarity? Is it about trusting God? Is it about something insightful? Is it about surrendering to God? Is it sweet conviction of sin? Is it a feeling of peace? That's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But you have to be careful to watch out for Satan's counterfeits. You might have heard me mention peace and laziness. Those can be pretty similar. We have to be discerning, because Satan can use a false sense of peace. Conviction of sin versus accusing guilt is another pair that can be easily confused. If Satan is called the accuser, he likes to accuse us. He likes to make us feel guilty. So if you're hearing a voice in your head accusing you and making you feel guilty, that may be the spirit. The spirit of Satan. But if it's conviction of sin, it's almost like a sweet conviction of God showing you your faults to draw you closer to Him and to make you tied with repentance and trusting Him and asking for forgiveness. That may be the Holy Spirit speaking. Pleasure versus satisfaction is another pair of things that are hard to discern between. Sometimes we have to be careful of. Satan and our flesh like to appeal to pleasure, whereas Jesus offers us true satisfaction and joy. And if we don't pay close attention, we can get those confused and think that the Holy Spirit's talking to us when really Satan or our own flesh is. Another way that the Bible talks about for discerning of whether or not God is speaking is laying out a fleece. The story of Gideon. God told Gideon, take this small army against the big army of the Midianites to defeat them. And he's like, okay, God, but first, can you make this really clear to me? Let me put out a fleece, sheet of wool, and on the grass, and I pray that, I can't remember which night happened first, but pray that it would be dry and all the grass would be wet with dew. And God answered that, and then he's like, okay, but can we make really sure, can we do this again one more night and have the fleece wet and the grass dry? And God did it for him. And I think that we can do that too. We can pray and ask God, if we're not 100% sure that God is the one speaking to us, we can lay out a fleece, as it were, and ask God, God, if this is really you speaking, could you please do this? Or give me this sign. And obviously it shouldn't be something that is like almost guaranteed to happen or not happen. Well, I don't know. It's something that's unlikely but not outside the realm of possibility or something. I don't know. You can think through what might be a good sign. I've done it a few times, and God has always been faithful to answer. The verse from 1 John that we read a minute ago about discerning the spirits talks about confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Does the idea fit with the lordship of Christ, or does it not? If you pray, Jesus is Lord, or ask, is Jesus Lord, does the idea get weaker or stronger? How about, did you just ask God for guidance? If you're praying, asking God for guidance, and you start getting a feeling one way or the other, I think that's probably the Holy Spirit speaking. Acts 13, verse 2, the one I mentioned earlier that was in the wrong spot. The disciples were worshiping the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's while they were worshiping God and fasting that the Spirit spoke clearly. Another way is it something that you would have come up with, or something I would have come up with on my own, or is it something completely different line of thinking than I would have come up with, or a completely different way of saying things than I would have done? And that could be a sign it's the Spirit or the devil, but hopefully it'd be clear from the other principles which of those it is. Sometimes you just know. You just get this real strong feeling. It's like, I'm pretty sure God wants me to do this. I can't explain it. There weren't any words attached to it, but it's just this strong feeling, this is the right thing that I have to do. And sometimes you just know. I suspect that the Holy Spirit speaks to different people differently. I don't know for sure. I'm pretty sure he's spoken to me in different ways at different times. And I could tell a lot of stories about how I think I've heard the Holy Spirit in the past few years since opening up to listen to him. And I could give more examples where I'm not sure whether I heard from him or from my own subconscious. I could tell stories where I didn't obey and it hurt my walk with God. I'll share one story here in a minute that ties in a lot of what we've talked about. And in the meantime, just suffice it to say that sometimes it's been clear, the Holy Spirit prompting me to do things, whether words have popped into my mind or a feeling more like a magnetic pull or just a strong impression. And just in the past few months, I've realized that I can listen to the Holy Spirit even in little decisions, just random little everyday things, whether it's picking clothes, altering my route for driving across town, what to eat, how much to eat, what to say, what not to say, what to do next. And at first, when I started listening for feelings one way or the other on things like that, I'm pretty sure I was actually just tuned into my gut. But and I haven't always heard clearly, but I think that that's one thing that the Bible means, one of the biggest meanings of walking by the Spirit. And we'll talk a little more about walking by the Spirit in a couple minutes here. But so one example that was pretty clear to me came back in 2015, right after I graduated college. There was a certain female friend that I was developing feelings for and decided to pray about, God, is this the right one? And I can't remember how suddenly it was or how gradual it was, but I got this growing conviction she's not the right one. But that was really hard for me to accept because I liked her and had feelings for her, and it was just hard to accept because I wanted to get married. She seemed promising. Anyway, I eventually decided to pray for a fleece, basically. Pray that if she was the right one, God would do something, and if she was not the right one, God would do something else. And he answered that prayer. It was pretty clear. And it was hard to accept, but I eventually gave in and gave up and said, okay, God, I'll trust you on this one. And I think it was within a week, two different things happened. One, I found out I would be the only male on staff with crew for the next school year. And it's like, oh, maybe God wanted to keep me out of relationships so I'd have more free time to help disciple guys and lead the crew movement. Second thing that happened is I found out that we were taking a trip to visit the Thomas family. And things started to click in my mind. It's like, oh, well, there are other promising girls out there like Rachel Thomas, and maybe God's saving me for somebody like that. And 14 months later, we got married. So anyway, I'm happy to talk more with anyone who wants to talk about what I've been learning about listening to the Spirit. Or you can talk with each other. I'm sure some of you have already figured this out a lot better than I have. I feel like I'm still figuring it out. But as a closing thought, let's talk about walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I think we all want to grow in fighting the desires of the flesh, and it's by walking by the Spirit. Walking is a continual thing we do throughout the day. I looked up the average number of steps Americans take, and depending on who you ask, it's in the range of 5,000 steps per day. That's five per minute. So what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Are there five things per minute you could be asking God about direction for? What should I do next? How many things do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for help with? Everything is the answer. We need His help with everything, and it's just like walking. It's continual all the time, and I still have a long way to grow in thinking about God that often and asking Him for help that often. But if you're like me, your flesh is telling you, you need to try harder to walk by the Spirit. You need to trust better, you need to pray more, you need to prioritize God better, you need to listen better. But do you see what's wrong with that? We can't. That's what this is all about, is relying on our flesh versus the Spirit. If we're relying on our flesh to walk by the Spirit, that doesn't work. We have to just beg God to help us, because we can't do it on our own. It's all up to Him. Instead of saying, I just need to fill in the blank, all we can do is beg, God, help me do whatever. Aren't we crazy how we choose the fruit of the flesh over the fruit of the Spirit, and slavery to the law over freedom in Christ? Either crazy or easily deceived, and probably more the easily deceived part. So which do you want? Do you want your own flesh that you know is weak and fails miserably, or do you want the power of God and His Spirit? Do you want the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Do you want to be the little desert shrub or the big tree by the river? Do you want to be a slave to the law or to be an heir with Christ? It seems like such an easy choice when we think about it. But in day-to-day life, it's easy to forget and get caught in the temptations of the flesh, the cares of the world, and the lies of the devil. So let us pray for God's grace to walk by the Spirit and rely on His strength, not our own, as we follow Jesus.